Well, as Sid mentioned, we're going to continue our series on the presence of God, and I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. It'll be up on the screen, but I'll be referring to it throughout the sermon. And this is really an extension of last week's sermon, because Sid was talking about our creating an awareness for God's presence, and this morning we're looking at one of the primary ways I think most of us experience God's presence, and that's prayer. So this morning we get to hear Jesus teach us about prayer in Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And suppose the one on the inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I want to begin this morning by telling you a story about a man named John Nash. Does anyone know that name? John Nash was born in 1928, and he, at a very early age, was labeled a genius. In fact, he's best known as the man with a beautiful mind. There's a film made about him. He, at a young age, became a professor. He rose to the top of the area of mathematics, made huge breakthroughs in the area of game theory, as well as differential geometry. But at John's peak in his career, and if you've watched the movie, you know, he started to hear voices. John heard voices often in the middle of interviews or in the middle of lectures in his classroom. He would hear voices telling him that he's being spied on by foreign governments or that he is the Pope. And he would interact with these voices as if they were in the room. And you could just imagine how that creeped out his students and interviewers and made things very complex and confusing. At the high point in his career, John had to step down from his position in mathematics, and he had to receive care for his paranoid schizophrenia. John left his career. It was very destabilizing, and for many years received care and medication and help with his condition. But the neat story about John Nash is that as he got older, over time with help, he started to be able to discern the voices that he heard. And he could hear what was real, and he could know when it wasn't real and mute those voices such that he could live a normal life knowing what was true and who to listen to. And there's this wonderful time later in his life where he's talking with a friend of his who's been through this whole journey with him. And he says to his friend, after going through this ordeal of paranoid schizophrenia, he says to him, "You know, you and I, we're really not so different. We all hear voices. And the question is," he continues, "which voices we choose to listen to." This morning we're looking at prayer, which is this huge topic. This is the thing where I think most of us experience the presence of God, prayer. Prayer is not just speaking to God. That's often how we default in thinking about prayer. It's being with God. And part of being with God, part of being in relationship with God, is hearing from God, listening to his voice. If there's one thing that is unmistakably clear in both testaments of the scriptures, is that the God that we worship, in contrast to the gods of the nations who can't speak, who don't have power, who can't respond, our God speaks. Do you believe that? This is important. And one of the primary things, the audacious things we claim about the God we worship, is that he responds to us. And one of the primary ways he does that is through prayer. In our small group, I know there's a number of small groups in our community. In our small group, as well as yours, because we all study the same stuff, we talked about how we experience the presence of God. And what threaded so many of our narratives together, one was suffering, and Sid's going to preach on that in a few weeks, but one of them was prayer. The primary way that most of us experience God's presence in tangible, unique ways was prayer. Was that true in your small groups too? Getting one nod? Okay, one small group tracked with us. This morning we're going to sit at Jesus' feet, so to speak, and hear him teach us about prayer. And if you've got Luke 11, keep it open on your lap. It starts by telling us, Luke says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And if you know Luke's gospel, he records regularly that Jesus pulls out from the demands of ministry, of healing, teaching, discipling, to be alone with the Father. And Luke wants us to know that the habit of Jesus' ministry is to be in prayer with the Father. And one excellent commentator says that Jesus' strength to do what he did came from those times of prayer. And the gospel writers even say he emerges from this time with the Father full of the Spirit's power. Prayer is the place where Jesus finds himself. But in this case, the disciples are clearly nearby, and they see Jesus praying, or they hear Jesus praying, and after he finishes, they say, Jesus, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. And I don't know what it was, but I have a hunch that they heard Jesus praying, and they sense that there's something remarkably different about the way he prays. And these disciples, you need to know, they already knew how to pray. They grew up as Jews. They memorized the Pentateuch. They memorized the Psalms. They were trained prayers. And they listened to Jesus praying, and they said, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to do what you're doing. And I don't know if you've had that situation before where you're praying with someone, and there's this incredible ability they have to sort of draw into the presence of God and be with him in prayer. And when you're with those people, you want that. Have you had that before? I remember one Sunday, I was at a Pentecostal church and they dedicated a baby. Can you believe it? And they had a bunch of older children praying around this child. And these children, probably 9 to 12 in age. And this one boy, he prayed for this little baby. And this prayer just blew my mind. I was listening to him, and then in the middle of the prayer, I opened my eyes because I couldn't believe the kind of prayer that was coming out of this little boy. He was praying in Ephesians 6 that God would give him the armor of salvation, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. I'm like, this kid's 9. And I was like, I need to meet your parents, and I need to learn how to pray because there's something so palpable and powerful about learned prayer. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, he makes the ridiculous claim that you don't hear too often where he says, the most important thing we can do in churches is learn how to pray. Right now, there's hundreds of books being written on the mission of the church and what it means to be a missional church. And Eugene Peterson, in the cloud of those topics, he says, we need to learn how to pray. And as leaders in the church, as leaders in ministry, and as parents, we teach our children to pray. Now, why is that so important? Well, if it is the case, as we said 2 weeks ago, St. Augustine saying, we were created for God. We were created for him to be in relationship with him, and our fullness of humanity is expressed in that relationship. If that's true, then prayer is the language we have to learn. And Peterson goes on to say, you know, when you go to France and you order a glass of wine, you speak French. When you go to Italy and you order spaghetti, you speak Italian. When you become a disciple of Jesus and you want to speak to the living God, you pray. That's the language of prayer. It's the most important thing we can learn how to do in the church. Now, Jesus obliges, I'm sure he was happy to do this, and he teaches his disciples to pray, and he gives them what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version, you know, is a condensed version of what we read in Matthew 6, but I want to read it for you. He writes, he speaks to them, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Whenever I read this prayer or speak the Lord's Prayer, I'm always reminded of my paca. Paca, by the way, is Fries for grandparent, grandpa. And we shared a home with them when I was a kid growing up on a farm. And whenever we ate together and shared a meal together, he would pray the Lord's Prayer. Did anyone else's grandpa do that? Just mine? Okay. And he always did this very thick Dutch accent, and it always had this interesting uniqueness to it. But as a kid, I was always fascinated by the fact that my parents didn't pray that way, my teachers didn't pray that way, but my paca, always the Lord's Prayer, every time. And now that I reflect back on it, I think that prayer sure beats a lot of our spontaneous prayers. We sort of elevate the spontaneity of prayer. We elevate sort of saying what comes to mind. And yet the content of this prayer is what Jesus taught us to pray. And I'm guessing that oftentimes that rote routine prayer of the Lord's Prayer is more faithful than a lot of what we come up with spontaneously. It starts with the Father glorifying his name. It moves to praying for his kingdom, his power, his glory, his spirit to be made manifest in our world. Then it prays for our needs of the day. Then it prays for us to receive forgiveness and be reconcilers and then be kept from temptation. What a flow. And in our small groups for this week, I want you to look at this prayer and then ask the question, how does your own prayer life line up with the key emphases of what we see Jesus teaching us to pray? Now, I'm not going to keep going about the Lord's Prayer because I'm hoping that we preach on this in the future on a series. So we're going to move to the next few verses where Jesus continues to teach his disciples about prayer. And this one writer calls a parable, and I want you to imagine hearing it from Jesus as I read it again. Jesus says, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have nothing to set before him.' And suppose the one on the inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely give up and give you as much as you need.'" Now, we're going to spend a bit of time on that, those few verses from 5 to 9. But I want to highlight, before I say anything, did you notice how Jesus describes the person on the inside of the door? A friend. And did you notice how the friend is the one Jesus is comparing to God answering prayer? To piece it together, Jesus is giving us a picture of God as friend. I don't know how you picture God when you pray, but oftentimes I know, especially when I was doing youth ministry, a lot of youth see God as far out there, often removed from our daily reality, and praying feels like this giant leap from us to him. And Jesus, as it were, pulls God into our orbit, pulls him into relationship and proximity such that he is a knock on a door away from us. Just let that settle in. That's how Jesus is depicting God answering prayer. And then he opens up, you'll see in two places, the one side of this passage is emphasizing our call to knocking on the door, of praying persistently and boldly, and the other side is trusting that God will open the door. And I'm going to open those up one at a time. The picture Jesus gives us in this parable, this teaching on prayer, is of us knocking on the door with shameless persistence. I don't know if you've got a Bible translation there, but boldness, perseverance, persistence, and shameless audacity are all words used to describe this kind of knocking. And they work well. The image is of someone who no longer can fix their own problem, of someone who's not concerned about their pride or their image of pounding on someone else's door in the middle of the night. They know they need something. And they're no longer concerned about their image or solving their own problems. They're deliberately placing themselves in a posture of dependence. That's how the picture is being painted here of prayer. This idea of knocking until something happens. Leslie Newbegin, who's a missionary in India for 40 years, came back and wrote a great deal about what it means to be a healthy church. He describes his own prayer life, and other people have also talked about his prayer life because it was pretty unique. He would get up very early in the morning, and instead of going in his closet and praying in private, he would walk around his house and he would talk to God as I'm talking right now, just speaking his concerns, listening to him, being in his presence first thing in the morning. But Newbegin, in his devotional writing, talks about how he had a prayer journal and he would write the needs of his, you know, all around him in his missionary work. He'd write the concerns of health and all the stuff that was going on, and he would leave that in his prayer journal until he sensed God answering that prayer in some way. And I remember reading that the first time thinking, wow, when crises happen and I feel this urge to pray, as you all do, I find that's easy. But the idea of praying and holding that thing before God in prayer over the weeks, the months, and the years, that's a whole different kind of prayer. But that's the kind of shameless audacity, bold persistence that Jesus is teaching about in Luke chapter 11. Now let's look at the other side. The other side of this whole story is trusting that God's going to open the door. And I'm convinced, by the way, that this is the real heart of our passage, because so much of whether or not we're going to be bold and persistent in our prayer hinges on whether we're going to trust that God opens the door. And for most of us, I shouldn't say most, for many of us, the struggle to pray is the struggle, first of all, to believe that God's listening, hearing, he's relating, he's close to us. But there's also that struggle of we've got unanswered prayer. All of us have mysteries in our life where we say, God, why? Why the silence? Why not the response? Why not what I'm asking you for? And there's a great deal of mystery that we will never know until Christ returns on where our prayers, how our prayers are responded to by God. I want to point out how there's some discussion about this passage as it depicts God as friend. Some say God here is kind of an unresponsive friend, right? He says, don't open the door, my kids are in bed, it's too much difficulty. And the point of the story is not to depict that at all. In fact, the point of the story to Middle Eastern ears, Middle Eastern people, they know that when someone knocks on your door, you make a meal for them. Is there any Middle Eastern people here who know the hospitality? I remember visiting a woman. I was dropping off, this is African family, I was dropping off a pastor's African to sleep at night at an African family's, and it was about 10:30 p.m., and we knock on the door, we come in, we've never met her before. You know what she does? She made a meal for us. It was 10:30 p.m., and you don't say no to that meal because it was good. But that's the way that Middle Eastern people this time think. When someone comes at your door, even if it's minute, you make a meal for them. You provide them what they need. And anyone hearing this in its original context, that's what they know. And the push of this passage is, even though you, as a person, a friend, after they knock, you're going to answer the door, how much more will God do it? That's the thrust of this passage. A friend would make that meal. God would do it even more. So hear it that way. Now, I think, as I mentioned already, so many of us struggle in our prayers. And we have those burdens, those heartaches, where we wonder where God is in prayer. And I want to share a story with you. I picked this story because this week, I don't know if you know, is Liberation Day for those living under the occupation of Nazi ruler in the early 40s, mid-40s. This is the time where we celebrate that there's liberation. And this is a story about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman, and she went into a concentration camp with her family. And her sister Betsy and Corrie had dark days in this concentration camp. And Betsy says to Corrie ten Boom, God has forgotten us. And anyone who's been in a dark place like that, and very few of us have, we can understand where we come to terms with the reality that it feels as though God has left us. And Corrie ten Boom responds to her sister by saying to her, no, Betsy, he hasn't. And then she recites one of my favorite passages in the Bible from Psalm 103, where she says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And this is what Corrie says to Betsy right after reciting Psalm 103. She says to her, there is an ocean of God's love available, and there's plenty for everyone. May God grant that you never doubt his victorious love, no matter what the circumstances. That's spoken in the midst of a concentration camp from Corrie ten Boom. And the phrase that stands out to me from this whole passage that we just read of hers was that phrase, victorious love. What is she talking about? Victorious love. I'm almost certain that Corrie ten Boom is pointing to the cross. She's remembering the love of God displayed in Christ. If there's ever a time where God shows and points out and promises that he responds to our prayers, it's right there. Do you believe that? If there's ever a time where God says, I've heard your cries. I've heard the power of sin burdening your hearts, the division in your families, the warfare of the globe, the pain of addiction, the pain of death and cancer. I've heard those cries, and I've responded by sending myself, Christ, to take your burden, to take your sin, to defeat your tempter, Satan, and to overcome death itself. God says, I've heard your prayers in the cross. You can say amen to that. But our passage takes it further. Jesus compares himself, God, I should say, to a father. And I want to emphasize, by the way, I want to read verses 9 to 11, emphasizing what is often neglected and putting the emphasis on the second half. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek, find. And those who knock, the door will be opened. And here's now where he transitions to compare earthly fathers to our heavenly father. And as a dad myself, this passage has gotten deeper since having kids. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Well, I can think of a few, but it'd be a bad prank. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, the Father, the one who sent Christ to take that sin that's wrecking your life, he's also the Father who's going to give you the Spirit. And in this passage, one commentator helpfully points out that it doesn't imply people are even asking for the Spirit. That is to say, they're asking for all sorts of things. All of us are asking for all sorts of things. And God gives us the one thing he knows we need, the one thing that's going to help us through all of those things, which is the Holy Spirit. And we do well to ask the question, how good a gift is the Holy Spirit? And I invite you to keep talking about this in your small groups, because it's a little bit inexhaustible this morning. When we get the Spirit, we get what Ephesians 1 says, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life. Just let that one settle in. When we get the Spirit, we get the ability to become more like Jesus from the inside out, because God's power through his Spirit is at work in us. When we get the Spirit, going back to Corrie ten Boom, we can reconcile with our enemies who have hurt us in unimaginable ways, because we have someone who can give us that capacity to forgive. When we have the Spirit, we have the love of God in us. Another favorite passage of mine is John 5:5, where Paul just writes simply, for the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. That to have the Spirit is to have the very love of the Father residing in you. To have the Spirit is to have the one who prompts you to pray for people, the one who encourages you. And I'm fascinating, in John 13, the Spirit is described as the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside of you in your deepest grief and your deepest pain and brings the comfort of the Father right into your presence. That's the Spirit. And this is just the beginning. This is also the Spirit who enables us to do healing. This is the Spirit who enables us to speak words over other people's life that come from the Father. This is the Spirit that God gives. This is the good gift. And I could spend the rest of my sermon, the next 30 minutes, telling stories about the Spirit. I'll tell you a few. How's that sound? Just a few, 2 weeks ago now, a young woman shared the story of her father passing away. And for her, not a lot of people knew her father, and he was dear to her, obviously, and there's a great deal of grief she carried as an individual over his passing. And if you had a parent die, you know this feeling. And this was a burden for her, it was painful for her, and there's just a profound sense of loss that she was just carrying. And she describes bringing this burden and this grief to the Father in prayer. And as she's praying, she can describe almost what's indescribable, and that is that the peace of God filled her in a fullness kind of way, where she felt carried by God in her grief. That's the Spirit. My own life, I remember going to a prayer conference a number of years ago, and I could tell you a lot of stories about this prayer conference, people praying for me, but at the end of the evening of prayer, I felt very burdened to pray for a young guy who had left the church and was sort of turning his life away from the Father, and I just prayed for him. I didn't know exactly how to pray, but I lifted him up, and the next morning, I got up early, and I went to one of these old public computers that was in the building where we were praying, and I was like, I'm going to email him just to tell him that I was praying for him, and when I opened my inbox, there was an email from him. And this is what he said. He said, Dave, I don't know how to describe this, but last week I was going through some very serious stuff. And last night God was doing something in me, and I feel a need to give my life to God. And I remember sitting at the computer thinking, oh, have you ever had that? And this isn't my story to tell, but you can ask my father-in-law, Mike. When he was a young adult, he left the faith. And he was living a life that was deeply concerning to his dad, as any dad feels. And his dad and his uncle, they prayed through the night that Mike would come back to faith. And very shortly thereafter, Mike came back to faith. This is the power of prayer. This is what the Spirit does in us, this good gift from the Father. And the great tragedy is that we rarely stop to exercise this profound gift that brings us into the presence of the living God. Next week, Sid's going to preach on distraction, on the way in which we neglect the presence of God. But it is a tragedy. And this isn't to guilt us into praying more. This is basically saying, Jesus is teaching us, this is the gift you get. Being in relationship with the living God who answers, who responds, who gives good gifts to his children. Exercise that gift. If there's one thing that really stands out to me in my own study this week, is that when the disciples heard Jesus teaching about prayer, they didn't think, oh man, now we have to pray more. The disciples probably thought, whoa, this is what prayer is? What a gift. And I can imagine them testing what Jesus is teaching, asking for radically difficult things, praying that healing would happen, praying that people would come to know Jesus. And wouldn't you know, the whole book of Acts narrates that very thing. I wonder if the word to the church today in the West that's so defined by prayerlessness, you talk to anyone who comes to Canada from other countries, gets to know the church, they'll say right away, you guys don't pray very often. I wonder if the word to the church today is, why don't we try exercising this gift and ponder anew what the Almighty can do as we come before Him in His presence with our needs, praying that we would know Him and hear Him and watch Him respond. That's our passage. Knock on the door. Don't try to solve your own problems. Don't come as someone who has their own pride keeping them from knocking. Be someone with shameless audacity who comes before the Father who loves his children and wants to open that door. And trust that the living God who knows you more than you do knows what to give you. And trust that you already have the gift of the Spirit. Let's pray.